Welcome to Missionary Echoes, a ministry of the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Pastor Joel Sickler, and I trust that you'll be blessed as we worship the Lord together.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
The English poet Alexander Pope once wrote, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed." Kind of interesting, isn't it? But what happens when a man or a woman finds their source of hope dried up, and there's nowhere else to turn? The story is told from the perspective of a director of medical clinic who is in charge of the care of a terminally ill young man. You see, the young man had come in for his usual treatment, and while in the clinic, a new doctor who was on duty said to this young man, rather casually and cruelly, "You know, don't you, that you won't live out the year?" As the young man left that day, he stopped by the director's desk and wept. He cried to the director, "That man took away my hope." "I guess he did," replied the director. "But you know, maybe it's time to find a new one." Later, commenting on this incident, Lewis Smedes wrote, "Is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there a hope when the situation is hopeless?" That question leads us to Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. I hope that you will be able to stay with us for the rest of this program today.
What's the big deal? Why all the excitement? Folks say to me wherever I go. Why get so loud? Why all the emotion? There is no cause to make such a show. If they only knew the change in me, when I found the hope that set me free, I can't help but shout, for I know without doubt that I have a hope. I have a hope.
I have a hope. It's not just emotion.
Always the same. When I read His word, He just walks through the pages. Something goes through me when I hear His name. His name is Counselor and Friend. He is the one on whom I depend. His word is my sword. Yes, Jesus is Lord. He is my
emotion.
It's more than a dream.
More than a dream. More than a notion.
It brings me new life and it sings in the night.
I have a hope.
It brings me new life and it sings in the night.
I have a
How wonderful is it to have a very real hope founded in Jesus Christ our Lord. On this Easter Sunday morning, we have so much as a Christian to look forward to. So much hope is bound up in this day, in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How about we talk to the Lord this morning and thank Him for that hope? Dear Lord, we thank you so much this morning for the hope that we have in Jesus, both in his death and the sacrifice he paid for our sins, and the hope of the resurrection when he overcame death, hell, and the grave. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Help us to worship you, to worship Jesus as those that have been forgiven and have a glorious hope for resurrection with him someday. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in this program this morning. You see each one that's listening. You see their cares and concerns. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to catch a glimpse of the hope that you have for them in Christ Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This program is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, I invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock p.m. for an evening worship service. On Wednesday nights, we have a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, today is a special day, and we will modify our normal schedule at church just a little bit and be gathering at 9:30 a.m. this morning for our morning worship service. Now, I hope you'll be able to join us in person for our services, but if not, you can always go to LebanonGMC.com, where you can watch live broadcasts of the services, find out about upcoming events, and even share a prayer request with us. That's LebanonGMC.com.
Sacrificial Lamb.
What do you consider to be essential in your life? Food, water, and housing are apparent, aren't they? Because they're easily seen, and we quickly miss those things when they're absent. What about things, though, like peace, freedom, love, and hope? They're not things you can purchase with cash or even hold in your hands, but we see them, too, as the essential parts of life. Yes, you can get food, water, and housing in prison, but no one wants to live there because it lacks the peace, freedom, love, and hope that we all need and desire. There's a great need in our world to find these things that cannot be easily purchased, but can be found in Jesus Christ. Amazingly, we find that even physical death cannot take away our hope in Christ, for we serve a resurrected Savior who offers us eternal life. Today, I'd like us to consider that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential for our hope of eternal life. First, in the resurrection is relevant to our hope of eternal life. As we read through 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul had built up to this point in the epistle. There was a foundational truth that he wanted the reader to get. In a sense, he's at the climax of this letter. If this point is untrue, the rest of the epistle is pointless, and Paul is simply a false witness to be dismissed. So what he has to say is vital to their faith and relevant to the people of Corinth. We're going to break in at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. First, let's have a little context for this passage. You see, the power of Christ to change lives and do outstanding work was evident in the church of Corinth. They had received the gospel preached to them by Paul, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who fulfilled the requirements of Scripture and whose resurrection was personally witnessed by a multitude of believers, both still living and able to testify to this reality. The preaching of the cross, though, flew in the face of the Corinthians' polytheistic culture. The Greek and Roman gods were self-absorbed and indulgent. It was a great contrast to Jesus, who was willing to suffer and die for mankind, the mankind who he had created. The Corinthian church did not doubt the resurrection of Christ. They doubted the possibility of the believer's resurrection. It seems that there were false teachers in their midst, or at least these ideas had begun to spread, that there was no resurrection of the dead. This idea could have come from the Gentile culture or a Jewish group like the Sadducees, but this is a severe stumbling block for this church. And Paul fiercely attacks this notion, reminding the church that Christ's resurrection gives the believer hope that we may be victorious over death and experience eternal life. If it were impossible for anyone to rise from the dead, the entire message of the gospel would be untrue and powerless. If true, this would also mean that there could be no forgiveness of sins or any hope of heaven. Paul brings these objections before the believers because he is fully confident that the resurrection of Christ was the relevant answer for the doubters. The existence of the soul after physical death was not a new or different concept, but bodily resurrection was regarded as absurd in Paul's day. The resurrection of Christ was not inconsequential. It was the key which proved Christ's complete and total victory over sin in the grave. In his resurrection is found the hope of all believers throughout the ages, and to doubt this fact is to question the reality of heaven itself. For us even today, many find it easier to hold a mystical view of eternal life than to embrace the thought of bodily resurrection. But we can be sure that heaven is a real place and that the resurrected will be there, in body. Paul makes it clear in the latter part of this chapter that our bodies will be changed from one with problems and corruption to a glorified, imperishable body. My friend, this morning you and I can have hope in the reality of the heaven and eternal life because of the truth of Christ's resurrection. What a glorious hope we have, and responsibility we bear to share this relevant message to those around us. Think of it. Each person we meet will spend eternity either in God's presence or be lost forever without him. We see, second, that the resurrection is required for us to obtain eternal life. In verses 16 through 19, Paul lays out plainly what is implied by those teaching, that there could be no resurrection. It really would be a dark and hopeless state for all. So let's consider these implications. First, God would have been limited in power if Christ is not resurrected. In verse 16, we read, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." When Paul stood before King Agrippa, he argued the fact of Christ's resurrection as we see in the account given to us in Acts 26. You see, King Agrippa knew well the beliefs of the Jewish people and the fact that God is omnipotent or all-powerful. And with this understanding, Paul asked the king, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead?" To suggest that God did not have that power limits his power and would mean that God is not omnipotent or all-powerful and as such would not be God. A second implication would be that Christ could not have forgiven sins. In verse 17 we find, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." This would be the logical conclusion that must be true if men and women can't be resurrected. And the proof of Christ's power to forgive and change lives was a personal reality for the readers of this epistle. Yes, we realize that the church in Corinth had problems, but God had cleansed and transformed people who had lived exceedingly sinful lives, and he'd made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. Those who were once spiritually dead now lived with new spiritual life. That was a reality. A third implication, if Christ had not risen from the dead, is that there could be no hope of being with God for believers who had passed away. As Paul writes, "Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished." Without the resurrection of Christ, the promises of God fall flat. All the scripture pointed to Christ as the Messiah and the hope of all who put their trust in the one true God. If Christ, God's only Son, proved powerless over death, there could be no hope for those already dead. And our fourth implication, if Christ had not risen from the dead, is that there would be no hope for the living to experience eternity with God. Paul writes, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable." The very foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Christ. Paul is writing as a man who experienced intense persecution for his faith. If all that he had taught, all that he lived for was a lie, he had suffered pointlessly. There's simply no way around it. Resurrection is required for the gospel to work. If the gospel has any power, it's directly tied to the resurrection of Christ. Our merits don't save us. We do not have control over death. Each one of us recognize that, don't we? Our hope, and that of all believers, is found in the resurrection of Christ. We have hope of eternal life and victory because Christ is risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. For our third point, we see that the resurrection will be revealed to those who have eternal life. After stating the logical conclusions of what the gospel would be without the resurrection, we find Paul boldly stating, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Of this fact, Paul is very confident, for he's personally talked with Christ and has seen the resurrected Jesus. And after constructing the framework of objections to Christ's resurrections, it's as if Paul comes with a bulldozer and smashes it flat, revealing how weak the arguments were. In verse 20 we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." We see in this shift, in verse 20, Paul uses the term firstfruits, an apparent suggestion that Christ's resurrection was a guarantee or a proof that there was power promised to raise the believer from the dead. That the believer can have faith that resurrection from the dead is also promised to them and available to them. Adam Clark's commentary reminds us that at the time of Christ's crucifixion, first there was the Passover, that they celebrated. And the day following was a Sabbath day. On the day following that, there was the first fruits offered. So Christ, our Passover, was crucified. The day following his crucifixion was the Sabbath. And the day following that, he became the first fruits of them that slept, as he rose again. All who died before Christ were raised again to life, who died afterward. But Christ was the first fruits of all who should be raised from the dead to die no more. I know this can be a bit much to take in, but this message would have been extremely beneficial in addressing those who were leading the Corinthian church astray. See, Christ's death and resurrection fit perfectly into the framework of prophecy and what the Jews were practicing. And it also addressed the Greek culture that was so influential in the church of Corinth. We see here in verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Paul contrasts the sin of Adam to the sacrifice of Christ. And as descendants of the first sinner, each one of us carry in us the corruption of sin. But for each one of us, in Christ's death and resurrection, we're offered hope, real hope. We have hope because Christ overcame death as he arose from the grave. Christ's promise of eternal life was not just empty words, but he left an empty grave and was then seen by hundreds of people who had personally known him. Today, my friend, we're awaiting Christ's final return to earth when our enemy, death, will be defeated through his power. And so we come to see that the resurrection of Christ is essential for our hope of eternal life. We're left with both a sense of hope and a sense of duty. We have hope that for the believer, no matter what may come, our life is in the hands of the giver of life. And with him, we truly have a glorious future. But we also bear a responsibility to trust him and fight the fight of faith, like Paul. Our time is short, and the end seems to be drawing near to the day of judgment. But with the resurrection that Christ is victorious over death and the grave, we can share with others the hope we've found in Christ, knowing that in Christ's resurrection, there is hope that they too can share. It's a great opportunity and a responsibility for us as ambassadors for God, for eternal life will be lost or gained for those that either trust in Christ or turn from him. May we be found living and sharing in the hope and power of Christ's resurrection.
I've been held by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same. A prodigal's return. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood.
I'm no stranger to the prison. Well, I've worn shackles and chains, but I am freed and forgiven. I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. That's why I sing.
All my hope is in Jesus.
Stir.
washed by the blood.
All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood.
That's why I sing.
All my hope is in Jesus. Yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood, washed by the blood. I'm washed by the blood.
That's why I sing.
All my hope is in Jesus. Yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by
Jesus truly is the hope and help of all who seek him. My friend, this morning, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you personally know the power of God at work in your life? Now, our time for this program is quickly coming to a close, but if you have a question about how to be saved or another spiritual matter, we would love to talk with you and share Jesus with you in person. You can stop by today at 9:30 for a morning worship service, or at 6 o'clock tonight, or you can always call into our church office and set up an appointment with someone who cares about your spiritual state. The number to call is 717-273-3690, or you can send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. It would be our delight to help you in any way that we can. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you a very blessed week.